into your house, Lord, and we just want to rejoice and we want to say that you are good, Lord, for a God. There is no other God. I just feel the scripture in my heart this morning that says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And Auntie Doris is going to share a testimony quickly with us. And as she shares about Jesus Christ and what he has done, not what she has done or what we can do, is but the fact, what has Jesus Christ done and what is he still doing?
Morning, church. Who doesn't know me? My name is Auntie Doris. I love God so much, and God loved me so much. I'm crazy about God. What I can say to you, just want to share the testimony quickly. You know what God can do? Not me, is God. What God can do, if we put our trust in God, he says to Psalms 27, verse 14, be brave and strong and put my trust in me. If we put our trust in God, we can do all. He said to Philippians 4, verse 13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He said to John 14, verse 12, we can do greater things than he do it in the name of Jesus. You know, there was something, the woman and her husband, he come to me. 4 days, the child, what he was born, 4 days, a little baby. He said, the doctor says, this child is going to be abnormal and all those things. And I was listening all these things, listening, he sit. And then I say, sit. And then he says, you want to hold the baby? I say, no, wait. I kneel down. I ask God, I say, God, this is your time now to empower me, to give me strength. Because it's not about me, it's about you. And the child, in the day what he was born, he's 4 days born. The child, since he was born, he can't open the eyes. I say, Lord, you bring this thing to me. But I know, God, you are the God of mercy. You will empower me, you will give me strength. It's not about me, it's about you. And then I start praying. I start praying. I say, I command, as Elijah was commanding, right now, that eyes to be open. That eyes to be open. That baby is 4 days, and I just hold the head. I say, right now, the eyes start to be open. The eyes start to be open. And when the baby goes out there, the eyes was open. And the father didn't want to come in. He was standing outside. And the mother was calling the father. They start crying. I say, don't cry. This is not a house of crying. It's a house of praying. He kneeled down because he said, down on my knee, I found Jesus. Not on the hills, not on the mountains. Down on my heel. Yes. Thank you, God.
If somebody can quickly just help us with the communion in the back as the band keeps playing, if you can just start handing out the tokens for us. I just feel that we almost don't want to miss what God is busy doing in our hearts here right in this moment. And it's so special because, as I said, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And for some of you, that might sound like a very big spiritual thing, or it must be the prophet or the pastor in front that's going to do that. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is what he's doing in your life right now. And just start focusing on what is Jesus Christ doing in your own life. And that is the spirit of prophecy. And just start declaring that over your own life. And just start thanking God for his mercies. And the fact that you're sitting here this morning, being able to sit here and listen to this sermon, is the fact that God is gracious and God is good. So as we start handing out the tokens, I just want to encourage you this morning, just start focusing on what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Jesus Christ, we just thank you this morning that you are the bread of life, that whoever eats of you and drinks of your blood will never thirst again and they will never hunger. Father God, I pray, Lord, for your special grace this morning, Father God, for the only grace that there is in this life and in the life after this, Lord, Father God, for us to be able to see, Lord, what Jesus Christ has truly done for us. If we say, Father God, that we live by grace, Father God, that we might truly understand what it means, Father God, but we're not allowed to even breathe, Father God, if it's outside of your grace, Lord. I thank you this morning, Lord, that you've called us from the darkness into your eternal life, Lord, Father God. Jesus Christ, we say that there's no other name above the heavens or below that we can call on to be saved. We thank you for your body that was broken, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blood that flowed and still speaks a better word today than every other voice. We thank you this morning as we take the tokens. We are reminded once again of how great an offering you paid for us. And I just thank you that that same offering is still speaking loudly today. And I thank you that you're not hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ, but you are sitting enthroned at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us today. We worship you. You may take the tokens. Morning, everyone. It's great to be standing here again. I saw in one of my notes, I said I was gone for a very long time, so maybe I must introduce myself. Somebody might not even know who I am. I'm Paul Buerta, for those of you who don't know me, and part of the leadership of the church. It's very awesome privilege for me to stand here this morning, not only because it's a privilege to preach, but it's because Philip is in Zambia, the pastor of the church. He was invited on very short notice by UOM, Operation Mobilization. And I think it's an awesome thing what God is doing, and we're very excited to see what's going to come from this. So we really do bless him and trust that he will have not only a safe journey, but it will have a blessed journey, and really do see what God wants to do. As I've said quickly, the last 6 weeks have been a very interesting time in my life. I started a new work on the 1st of June, and since then it's been a bit of a roller coaster ride. I think it's my 12th year in Shofar now, and when I sat preparing for the sermon, I realized that for the last 12 years, I've not missed church for more than 3 weeks except in December holidays, and then even I would still be going to some church if I could. And then suddenly I went to this new job, and I found myself, you know, I think it was out of 6 weeks, I was only twice in church, and it was such a weird experience, and it wasn't because I didn't want to or anything, but just due to circumstances, I couldn't come to church. But it also made me think a lot about, you know, why am I doing things? And suddenly to see the reactions in your own heart when you suddenly you're not at church and you feel like, you know, you're not at a comfortable place, what's going on? Because this is what I know and this is how we do it. And this morning's sermon is not about not coming to church or anything like that, but it's just coming to a place of understanding that we live truly by grace alone. And sitting this week and just preparing for the sermon, I just really felt God almost telling me, you know, you can just put down the Bible, put down the notebook, stop writing things and preparing, because as much as it's right to read the Bible, but if the whole time I'm just seeking it to find the sermon and not find Jesus, then it's from the wrong heart. And when you do prepare for things like this, I think it's so important that you firstly find Jesus Christ before you find your sermon, if I can put it that way. And Philip was preaching last weekend on the body of Christ and how we, the local church, is the body of Christ. And it's not this international thing that we always try and attain to and reach out to. And I truly 100% agree with Philip that the local body, in which there are various forms of, is the church. And that everybody needs to play a vital role. And there's been 400 sermons preached to you on that. And I trust that everybody understands by now that everybody has got a place in the body of Christ. And if you're not fulfilling your function in the body of Christ, it is literally like, I don't have a thumb, you know, and somebody would say, how's it going from a distance? And I would go like, you know, like, yeah, you did. Or if you're playing soccer, if you just got a right boot, you know, it's handy to have a left boot as well at the critical times. And I could go on and on. The body was formed in a specific way so that it functions together. And why the Bible just talks about it, because it's a practical way to say to us, if you don't have a left foot, you're going to struggle to play tennis or whatever sport. And it's the same thing for the body of Christ. There's a specific reason why there's a foot. There's a specific reason why there's a hand. And that was Philip's heart, I believe, last Sunday, to tell you, please understand the reality that if you don't fill this chair, there's a gap in this body of Christ. And I want to say amen to that. But I want to go one step further this week and talk about the fact, so why do so many people then still get burnt out and just become tired of church, if I can call it that? And I want to read us a scripture this morning from the new, it's the Message Bible. So if you're wondering where do I get this weird scripture, it's from Matthew 11, 28. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burnt out on dead works? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Doesn't that sound to a lot of you like a perfect place where you actually would want to come to? The scripture is obviously Jesus talking, and as most of you know, he says that come to me all who are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. And it's such an amazing invitation for me when we come to this question of talking about where's my part in the body and what must I do? Because a lot of us want to fulfill that place, and we have got the conviction that we need to be playing our role in the part of the body. The question remains is, but what must I do? And finding yesterday, I was sitting for the first time in about 6 weeks where I finally had an opportunity just to switch off everything, literally the cell phone, the computer, and every other thing that kept me busy for the last 6 weeks, and just sitting there and then finally realizing, shucks, I haven't rested in 6 weeks. And yes, I've had some good nights rest, but sitting there in the presence of God, forgetting about all the things that are so important in my life, I finally realized I've not been resting for 6 weeks. And it was such an amazing place just to read the scripture and understand what Jesus says. You know, cease from your works. It's coming to that place where you literally close off to the world and you start spending time with your dad. And that is what Jesus' heart is when he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden and heavy burdened. He doesn't say, stop everything you're doing, you're not going to do anything for the next 6 months and so forth. He says, no, no, no. He says, come to me, all you are heavy burdened, and learn from me. So he wants to teach you something to do. He doesn't want to teach you to stop doing everything. He actually wants to teach you how to do these things and how to do life. But if you don't know that quiet place, unfortunately, like the 6 weeks that I've been, you basically do survive through it. You're not at a place of resting. Resting is only in Christ. It's not a place or a time. It's truly, literally, when you come to Jesus Christ, that's how you rest. You cannot say that, yes, this place or that place. And I know so many pastors always talk about the picture of a nice beach and a holiday, and that is exactly where you find rest. And yes, that is one of the places. But the reality is the rest is in Christ. And Hebrews 4 talks a lot about there's a day of rest, another day, a Sabbath day. And the Sabbath is Jesus Christ. It's not a certain place or date. And I just love how the scripture talks about learning the unforced rhythms of grace. And any of you who have seen a symphony orchestra and how they work together, it's just unbelievable to get to that place where they just pitch perfect and everything just works together. And I do really believe that is how Jesus designed life for us. Through all the trials and the things that we do even have to face, there's this unforced rhythm because God is not shaken by circumstances. You want to say amen to every circumstance in your own life there, because God is not caught offside as well about the things of tomorrow. Somebody had a beautiful thing they explained once. In Genesis, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created night, and then he created day. And you read over that portion of scripture. I think it was Lou Giglio who taught about it, and I also never saw it. But he says he firstly created the night and then the day. But it's for us, it's different. Because tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, when some of us wake up, that will be the start of our new day, isn't it? But God says he created the night and he created the day. And it's so profound to look at it from the portion of, because why? During the nights when we rest and we wake up at 6 o'clock and we say it's a new day, God has already been in front of us. Because he's created the night first and then the day. And it's such a beautiful picture in the morning. You wake up to something that is already in motion. God has already planned this day for you. And if we can start living and looking at our lives from a different point of view, of just connecting to what God has done for us, learning those unforced rhythms. But it's a difficult thing for me to talk about just coming to this place of rest, because it's for me a simple thing of, it's two sides of the same coin. Because the one side is, you do not deserve grace. And most of you would say amen if I say that. We all understand that you cannot deserve grace. You cannot sit here this morning and say, because I have done ABC, I've met Jesus. No, it's truly by his grace. And that's a whole different sermon to understand truly that by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are allowed to be here this morning. But once we come to this place of understanding his grace, and by his grace, through faith, coming to salvation, the result is what? We actually start doing works. Because that's what Jesus says. Come to me, all who are heavy burdened, and I will teach you. I will give you rest. I will show you how to live this life. So why I say it's two sides of the same coin is, in a one sense, it's only you can't do anything. Don't try and do a lot of things to impress God. But in the same sense, he's calling you to do a lot of things. And how do you juggle this the whole time? Of being at that place where you say, Lord, you know, I can't do this, you know, because so many times in our lives, and that's why some people are going to be sharing a bit later on, just about coming to that place of walking, almost, I want to say, have you seen these things at the airport where the people just stand and they move? It's like a flat elevator, or how can I put it? It just moves forward, and it's this amazing thing, and you get these people that are really in a hurry, and they start jogging past it because there's a middle lane where you can just jog, and other people are just standing there, but they still get to the same place. And it's such a cool picture for me. So many times in our life, we're in that middle lane, and we need to run, and you're running because you're late for the next flight and whatever. And you just check the guy next to you, and he's cruising. You know, he's probably got 2.5 hours before his next flight, so he's just standing there. And you know what the result is? Both of you are probably on the same flight. The difference is he just came there rested. You came there spent and asking God, but why is my life so hectic? But he just asked you, you know, if you just looked to the left, you couldn't have gotten that conveyor belt. And it's so beautiful to me when we have testimonies and stories of people walking in that place. But the big thing is, for me, is the one part about resting, but the other part about doing works, is if you need to focus on the voice and not the command. And that's the big difference. And why do I say that? The Bible says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And if we consistently focus on the letter, you will find it very difficult, and you will probably be at that place every morning where you say, are you tired? Yes, Lord. Are you worn out? Yes, Lord, I am worn out. Because you're doing it from a letter, from the written command, and you're not doing it from the perspective of what is God saying. Now, let me make it practical. Many of you in church have a TV, irregardless of how much money you have or not. This is not what I'm talking about. But a lot of people have a TV. But there's some Christians in this church who felt God said they should not have a TV, irregardless of money. But now, what do? So somebody comes up and testifies, no, I felt the Lord say that I must not have a TV. Now you start analyzing. Yes, but that person, he watches too much sport. I think that's why God said he must not have a TV. Or I remember this guy, you know, by 11 o'clock in the evening, you know, some movies might come up would be a distraction to him. Or that's not the point. God told him, you don't have a TV. Full stop. Sometimes we get an explanation, sometimes we don't. But what do we start doing? Now we start analyzing it and, yeah, you know, I can have a TV, you know. I watch sport, but not that much, you know. And those movies, you know, I just put it off. It's not a struggle for me. That's not the point. The question is basically, did God tell you to have a TV or not? Let's make another example. If you come to church and you are amazing at playing guitar, now immediately, what are you going to do? Oh, I know where I'm going to fit in church. I'm going to play in the music band. I'm going to be part of the worship team because I can play guitar and very well at it. Did God tell you to play guitar for the church band? If not, then it's probably not where you should serve. The question is, where is God calling you to serve? And yes, so many times, that's what I'm saying. Yes, the music band would slaughter me now for saying if you can play guitar well, you don't come and play. But again, the same, you know, if you've got various skills or whatever, that's not necessarily where God wants you. And that's why people get burnt out. Because you can be the best guitarist in the world, but you would stand here as a dead whatever. It would mean nothing if God is not inspiring you to play for the church band. That is what I'm trying to say. And it would mean nothing for me to stand up here and give a sermon like Donald Trump if God is not calling me. Because he's also preaching, but I don't know how many people are getting converted. And that's just the reality of saying, coming from that place of dead works into works. The small difference is it's in the voice. What is God saying to you? And so many of us don't hear it because we don't know that place where Jesus says, just come away with me. Just come and sit at my feet. And if you don't know that place, it's going to be very difficult for you to start committing for a lot of things. And I would advise you not to commit to too many things then. Because you can be the busiest person in church, but still have absolute rest. Because you're busy with things that God has put on you. And he says, my burden is easy and my yoke. And many people, for example, let's take another example, which would be difficult for you. How many of you would be willing to work with the poorest of poor and the sickest of sickest, that's a tongue twister, by a sick man, sir. Very sick people in India. But that's what Mother Teresa did. And I could probably give you a letter that she never, ever complained and said, this is the worst thing, and Lord, why are you this and this? Because that's why she's still famous today. Because it wasn't a burden for her to pick up. Because that's what God put on her heart. But I must be honest, if half of us in church, if you asked us to pack up and go and do that, it would be very hard. But that's why it's so important to do these impossible things if you're in that place of rest with God, because then it's suddenly not impossible. And that's when I think that a scripture applies, when it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That scripture doesn't mean you're going to be winning the World Cup every year, and that, you know, it's great because I see a lot of sports people put it on their t-shirts, but I think it's a bit of a misinterpretation. Because it doesn't mean you're going to be the winning team every day, and it doesn't mean you're going to have the most money, and it doesn't, you know, if you weigh 140 kilograms, you are probably not going to win the Olympics this year for the 100 meter, you know? It's just practical. But now you put a scripture on and say, I can do all things, now I'm going to win the 100 meters. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's coming to that place where your physical capabilities are not able to do something, and then God comes through. And he says, you are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's exactly the same thing when we come to works. It's not about always about the great things that you can do and your capabilities. It's about coming to a point of saying, Lord, this is just out of my reach, but I know you're involved in this. And there's so much life in that. I think I quickly want to ask two of my friends to come to the stage. Because I said I'll give my sermon up to a point. But I just want Ilanda and Jacques to come up and share a bit of what God's been doing in their life. And for those of you who don't know, they got engaged last weekend. But I thought I made a funny joke because I haven't been in church for a while, and then suddenly I realized that our church is shrinking. It's going backwards because two are becoming one. And then my wife reminded me that we are actually growing because we're becoming three people. But no, I just wanted them to share. We were talking last night, and it was just such a blessing to listen to them. And one, I want everybody to hear their story or shortened version of it. But secondly, more than them being engaged, listening to them last night, it was just so amazing from my own life how many times I've seen where you've struggled, and especially for men and women to find your life partner. It's sometimes such a massive, massive struggle for us. And listening to them, it was just so beautiful, and then God this, and then God did this, and then he came through here, and then he came through here. And it was such an awesome thing to hear, and just literally, like I say, people who are on that conveyor belt for this specific season in their life. And it is just awesome to hear, so I hope you're also so blessed by it.
Thank you, Paulus. Last night was pretty awesome. We were just at a place that we went to them, and we just shared, you know, what happened in our lives the last couple of months. And it was just so awesome to share, not about our story or our journey, but, you know, the journey of God in our presence and our journey. And I might switch to Afrikaans a bit. It was just that when he asked to share something, I was just like, but, you know, why should we share? And we are so far from being perfect. But then it was just like God said, but you are perfect in my eyes. And I made you perfect in my eyes, and that's why you can share why and how God was part of your journey. And because he loves, it's unconditional love. It's not like Paul said, it's not like you have to do A, B, and C for God to come through. We were both, I think, at a place in our lives where we were on that not on the conveyor belt, but next to it running, you know, looking for something else or looking for someone. And we came in that place where God just said, just get on the conveyor belt and I'll take you through the journey. You don't have to do anything. And I think a lot of the times we think we have to do all these things for God to come through. Our journey was definitely a testimony of that. We said, we are in God's hands now, and we'll take the journey with him. That's the definition of mercy and grace. I mean, our journey with God has been mercy and grace because we don't deserve anything that happened in our lives the last couple of months. We really don't. We are far from perfect. And he says, but I want to bless you because you are a child of mine. And I'm almost done, I think. I just feel on my heart that she needs to share a couple of things, so no pressure. there's so many testimonies I really can share. Just one of them being when I had to go and ask her parents for the blessing. Obviously, that's not easy for the guys, if you know. And we were at a weekend, and it was a tough weekend in a lot of ways, and her parents also experienced a lot of difficulties in relationships, so I was scared that they would say, like, you know, I don't know about this and whatever. And the Sunday morning I woke up and I was quite scared, I'll be honest. I was not in a good place. And it was just really like in a second God said, but you know this is in the will of mine, and that just relax, just have faith. You don't have to prepare a speech, you don't have to do anything. Just know that it will be okay because I am there. And I got this amazing rustigheid over me. I didn't prepare anything, and I knew it was going to be amazing. I just knew it. And in the end, it was even more than that. It was crazy. And we have so many people that can also testify. Making of the ring and how it got in Namibia. It was from South Africa, and it was really... There was a time limit to it. The weekend was planned, and the end story was I needed to fly to South Africa basically to get the ring because Elsa, she's awesome. Thank you, Elsa. Or the diamond, I was at a place. I was in the hospital talking to a friend. I was like, listen, it's not going to work out. I need to fly to South Africa tomorrow. There's no time. There's no money to fly. And another person came, and I was making a joke, and I was just like, you don't know anything that's coming from Pretoria to Windhoek. And she said, yes, a good friend of mine is flying over tomorrow. And then also Elsa also has, I think is part of our testimony in making the ring that it wasn't going to be on time, and then just it was done a day before time. So I know it sounds like these small things, but there's really hundreds of testimonies that we can share. And I just feel in my heart, I don't know, no pressure, but I just feel in my heart, I don't want to say anything more. So I hopefully that I want to give the mic to my fiance.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. I'm just actually so excited to be able to stand here and be able to testify of what God has done. And it's so cool because yesterday before we went to for the Vors and the Vanky, I was lying in front of the TV and I was saying, God, I actually want to mean something over weekends. I don't just want to go away and have nice times or stay home and watch TV. So I just want to be able to do something over weekends which means something. And then we arrived at there and then they said, listen, we feel like you have to share something on Sunday. So it's that's part of the getting on the horizontal elevator. So it's just so cool. But anyway, I was contemplating of what I wanted to share or how far I wanted to share back going okay, so I thought about the sharing and how far back I want to share of my testimony, but I actually think I want to share this because it's part of the grace part and the undeserving grace. And my previous relationship, I was pretty convinced that this is my husband. And according to me, I did everything right. I got the confirmation. I did the fasting. I did the prayer. I was, according to me, I was there. I was right. And then it's just so cool because I actually realized it last night that that's part of the being under the law. And I had to go after the guy broke up with me. I had to go through a place where it was so hard. There was so much fire going through that. But I realized now last night that was part of God telling me, you can't deserve it. I mean, you have to go through fire to see this, but the Pharisees struggled so much to realize what's the difference between the law and the grace. And it's just so amazing because really last year was a fire time for me. But after just like, you know, saying, God, okay, whatever, I can't do this anymore, just screw this. I know being married is part of my calling, but I can't, I'm looking at the calling, I'm not looking at you, so I'm just going to let go of it and kind of give up on it. because I want to see you. That's the whole thing. And then this happened, and you know, it's just so amazing the difference between the relationship I had with the previous guy, which was under the law, I can say it, and now with him. It's just, it blows my mind daily. And one thing I'm so grateful for is that I'm grateful that I went through the law phase, because every day I wake up and I think about what's going on, then I'm just like so thankful because what we have and how God has blessed me with this guy. It's just this man, this my fiance. It's amazing, you know, and what God has given him, the anointing to see me for how God sees me and how he uplifts me. It's just amazing. And I just also want to share, besides all the practical things that's been happening with the arrangement of the wedding, like we're almost basically finished with the big stuff. So just, and that's in 4 weeks' time. So God has just been so great. But for what for me is great is the same as for him, you know, the parents, asking the parents, and just everyone's reaction to this union is just so amazing, and how everyone responds is, you know, you get so much blessing out of it, and just with my parents as well. I know he says he was very nervous, but within me there was also like, I want to say more. I was more nervous, but I can't say that because I don't know. But, you know, because my sister recently went through a divorce. Things with my parents weren't always the greatest. I'm the youngest of them all. So in my mind, there was like a lot of things going through me that was saying like, my parents won't give us their blessing, but like we crave that. We wanted that so much because that's just how we felt about it. And then afterwards, like, my dad, who isn't really a religious, or he doesn't have a relationship with God yet, but he was just like, you know, he blesses us with everything that he has, and he wishes us the best, and he will support us. And the same with my mom. And afterwards, I actually spoke to my mom, and she asked me, you know, why were you so nervous about this whole thing? Because she could see he just started talking, and I already cried. So, and usually it's the other way around. So anyway. So I told my mom, you know, three things. Number one, my sister just went through a divorce, and it was pretty bad because there was a child involved as well. So it's pretty bad, and I know the bruises are there. Number two, I was always seen as the baby in the family because I am the youngest. And number three, we've only been going out for 9 months. So that's the thing that's been going through my mind and the fears and whatever. And my mom said, number one, everyone's story is different. You know, God wrote your story a long time ago. Number two, when you guys sat in front of us, I saw you as two adults speaking to us. And number three, I didn't even really think about only 9 months. So you know, everything, every day I wake up, it's like that conveyor, or that is a conveyor belt that you get on. And it's so amazing to see God work like that. And you know, I haven't been praying as much as I've been praying in the previous relationship. I haven't been doing my things. But God has just, you know, he's come through for us so much. And, you know, it's so excited just to be able to share that. And, yeah, all praise to God.
Thanks, brother. Awesome, man. I want to make a joke and say this is probably what you call a long testimony. Mike, you inspire me. Yeah, thanks. All jokes aside, it's really... Thank you for sharing. Makes preaching a lot easier to see what Jesus Christ is really doing in people's lives and not me just talking about it. It's just really awesome. And I just really feel, I just want to quickly pray for you guys before we forget it. I wanted to pray for you there in the front, but I'll just pray for you quickly here before I forget. You can just sit here. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. And Lord, I just feel that you've really put gold in these people's hands, Father God, Lord, and you really want the world to see it, Father God, and that is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in us. I thank you that they would treasure it, Father God, as they become one, Father God, it would just be multiplying, Father God, Lord, as one oxen can pull 1,000, Father God, but two can pull 10,000, Lord. I thank you what you will multiply in their lives, Father God, and how their lives will be a testimony of the goodness of a good, good Father whose Son is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, Lord. Sure, you're wondering what's next. I've got a lot of weird things lined up for today. I quickly want to read scripture for you. John 5. This is a beautiful story for me about what we've been talking now. Starts there, John 5:1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well and whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw the man laying there, and he knew that he already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Such a lot of things that you can meditate on in this scripture. Isn't it interesting that Jesus firstly says he knew that why he was lying there, and secondly, he still asks him, do you want to be made well? You know, he's been lying there for 38 years. And some people might think, but is he being sarcastic or what? That's just the gentleman heart of Jesus for me. He never forces anything on you. He will always allow you to make the choice. Even the healing, he doesn't force on you and say, see what I've done for you. He asked him, do you want to be healed? You know, inviting him. And all know the story. Then Jesus doesn't invite him into the pool. He just says, "Up, get up and walk." But now what was interesting, it was on the Sabbath day. So what happens right after that? Let's look at this portion of scripture. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cursed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to be walking around with your bed. Can you imagine it? If I had put a lame person here in front and you came and prayed for him and he got up, took his wheelchair and walked out, that your response would be, excuse me, put down your wheelchair. It's the Sabbath. That's what happened. This guy had been lying there. Everybody knew who he was. He was there for 38 years. And they told him, excuse me, it's the Sabbath. They totally missed the miracle. Not recognizing that Jesus Christ has done something amazing here. And that's how many times we come to God. Huh? We focus on all the lists and things that we must do. Because we're so focused on the Sabbath principle. The law that is in us. And Jesus comes and he says something beautiful for me here. This is for me living in grace and not doing things because we have to do. His response to them says, he says to the Pharisees, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus says, I do nothing unless I see my Father doing it. Isn't that a beautiful picture for us to take off that pressure about all the things that we actually should be doing? And that's why I always truly, firmly believe, and that's probably what I'll be preaching until the day that I die, is the fact if you're not connected with God, if you're not looking into the Father's eyes, you will not be knowing what you need to do, and there's a good chance you'll be doing dead works, which will result in what a lot of us refer to as religion. It just basically is a lot of works that has got no purpose. Because the purpose so many times for us, I drew a picture here that says, we so many times say, I have faith and a lot of these things, and then by the faith I get the grace from God, and then the result. The problem is, that's actually the law. Because why? You say, let's take the word faith out. Because all these things I do, I will have grace and therefore the result. That's the law, if you don't see it. To live in the Spirit is as follows. Because Jesus has done everything, I'm allowed to believe and have faith and grow in it and then see a result, whatever that may be. But if you start doing a lot of things to obtain things from God, grace even, which is a Christian word, then you are being driven by the law. Spending time with Jesus Christ should be about spending time with Jesus Christ. I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time with the lover of my soul. I want to stare into your eyes. And that should be our motivation. You know, as Ilanda and Jacques were saying now, They've probably done a lot of the 101 Christian things wrong, yet they've been blessed out of their socks. How does that make sense? But you know, there's going to come a time in their relationship, because God has given them grace, they must now start walking in faith. And that's a difference. They're not going to do a lot of things now because they want the perfect marriage. God has said, you know what? You see, I'm in this thing. I'm so excited about you guys. And he's just lavished his grace on them without deserving it. And now he says, I want to call you to accountability. Start walking in faith. Start growing in faith. And that makes the world of a difference if you start living from that place. When you start waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, I know you don't expect anything of me, but Dad, I just, and then the voice comes. And then he says, no, just do this and this. You've got no idea the result or why you're doing it always, but it's fine. That's not the purpose of it all, because the end goal is to have a relationship with him. And if we start listening to a voice, that's how you would attain to that. I said, yeah, it is God's grace, not your faith, that saves us. Yes, it is by grace through faith. But the focus should not be on your great faith and how much faith you have. Because if you take out grace, your faith does not amount to anything. So therefore, it is by grace that we are saved and not our faith. In his mercy, however, when he saves us, he gives us faith in a relationship with his son that helps us become more like him. Through faith, he gives us and he carries us from death into life. I'm not sure if a lot of you know, who of you would say that the law is from God? The Ten Commandments, is that from God? Not a trick question. It's yes. Who of you says the law is a good thing? It's a good thing. Okay, it's correct again. But a lot of us, when we start preaching, as I'm preaching as well now, make the law seem like this evil thing that you just want to run away with or run away from. But the purpose of the law is from God, and it had a very, very specific purpose. If you read here in Romans 3, Paul starts by talking that, you know, can we just start sinning and keep on sinning? And he says, that's foolishness, you know. People who preach that, that's really a lot of nonsense. You know, to say that I'm going to sin a lot more so that the goodness of God can come. But if we look at Romans 3, verses 20, he says here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, what does that mean? By the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know you're living in the Spirit or whether you're living by the law? If you are consistently conscious of sin in your own life, you're living in the law. Why am I saying that? Because that is the purpose of the law. The law was brought in to show us you cannot attain to a relationship with God by doing a lot of things. It's impossible. So therefore, he says, through the law, it's on there, isn't it? Say, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So just take the last part. If you have knowledge of sin, if you are focusing on sin the whole time, it is because it is by the law. So therefore, you are under the law because you're consistently focusing on law. And it's just it's a vicious circle. So you're focusing the whole time on your sin, and now you look to the law and you start doing a lot of things for God. And what's the end result going to be? The law is going to do its purpose. It's just going to show you again, you're falling short. You're not attaining to it. And now you say, okay, but I'm, and now we must not, don't think of this as just the Ten Commandments. Because all the things that you do, which has not been commanded, the voice of God, is law also. It's law driven. Because you feel, I must do this and this. And the result of that will be, it's going to show the sin in your life. Compared to, if we start living from that place, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who saved me and loved me and has given his life for me. When you start living God-conscious, you're not focusing on your sin. Now you start living in the Spirit, and you're living a life which is not possible without Jesus Christ. But therefore, you consistently look onto Jesus, who does not remind you of your sins, who reminds you that I have taken away your sins. And therefore, the purpose of Jesus Christ was to come and fulfill the law. To say, yes, the law has brought you up to this point, and now you realize you cannot do anything anymore to please me, except by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and walking the road forward. Paul says in Galatians 4, I think, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Basically saying, you've given your life to Jesus Christ. You couldn't see it. It was an act of grace, but now you want to do a lot of things to be perfected. He says, no, you've begun in the Spirit. Keep walking in the Spirit. And the last scripture I just want to read for us is Romans 3, verses 23. I think I've shared on this before, but it says here in Romans 3, verses 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love that the one pastor says, usually when you preach that in a Southern Baptist church, everybody would go, amen. You know, for all have sinned, oh, amen. Fall short of the glory of God, amen. You know what? But so many times, it's just a reflection of your life. Do you focus on this first part of the scripture or do you focus on the second part? Because the second part is also amazing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to inspire you this morning to start living out from that second part of the scripture. Because a lot of you and most of you that I know here and sit here realize that we fall short of the grace of God. But that should not be your fuel every morning when you wake up. But coming to that place of saying, you know, Lord, I know that I do fall short, but I thank you by the grace of Jesus Christ that I'm allowed to live and that I can be an overcomer in this life. And making that our focus and being God-conscious, not sin-conscious the whole time. And yes, the law will do its work, and if you start slipping back into that place, the law will remind you, and I thank God for that. And I've given a lot of things here, but I'm not going to go into that today. I want to end off just by... And I must admit, this sermon was probably inspired by the worship leader from Bethel, Brian Johnson, I think. Now, a lot of you know about the church, Bethel, and whatnot. Now, Brian Johnson is also the son of the head pastor, Bill Johnson. And he gave a testimony that about 6 months ago, might have been 8 months now, his life literally just crashed. Now, all of you know, the new CD has been brought out, and he wrote all the songs almost on it, and he sings all the songs, yet he came to a point where he was flat. He did not have anything left. He got a nervous breakdown, and he had to stop working for about 4 months, where he literally did nothing. They had to take his cell phone, because if his cell phone rang, he started stressing again and whatnot. And you ask yourself, how does this happen? And it was just so beautiful how he just humbly just shared about he had come to this place where, you know, he just started, he blew up a balloon and he just showed a picture of this is what happens, you know, somebody says something and the balloon swells up. Somebody drives in front of you and the balloon swells up. And he says the important thing is if you don't have those touch point moments with Jesus Christ, if you don't know that place where Jesus says, come, you know, put down all these heavy things, that balloon is going to pop somewhere. And that happened to him in his life. He was very busy with a lot of church things, but he had missed the lover of his soul. He'd not been in that place. And they wrote the song, You Can Have It All, Lord. And he says it's so funny because we always, a lot of us know that song, I will give you all my praises and I will give you everything, Lord. And yeah, sometimes I'm afraid to sing songs like that because I'm not so sure how close to that truth I am. And he says, yeah, that's why it's so beautiful for me. Yeah, the song is called, You Can Have It All, Lord. But he says, oh, the peace that comes when I am broken and undone, and when I finally realize it is by your unfailing grace, then I can say, You Can Have It All, Lord. And it's just such a beautiful picture as the band comes up. Ronaldo's making coffee. Sorry, man. Caught him on the spot. I just want to really inspire you this morning. But start living out of that place of grace again. I can just truly say, looking at his testimony and realizing in my own life as well, and even for me and my wife embarking on this new journey where our son will be born in plus minus 4 weeks, who knows. It's just really realizing that it is truly out of his grace. But it's only at that place where you realize in front of God, that's where you are humble. Because being humble is not a position before men. Being humble is a heart condition in front of God. And only He can say if you are humble or not. And I just really want to inspire you, if you're at that place where you want to do a lot of things and you want to go for God, I just want to inspire you this morning by saying, come to that place where it's always done from His presence and not to be going towards His presence. Because we should never do a lot of things to come into His presence. because he says he freely invited us, and because Jesus Christ has paid the price for that. But he invites us to come to that place of saying from his presence, walk out and be my vessels. And as we were praying this morning, it was just so awesome. We just had a picture as well as, what's it, Vierewese Kruik? It's a vase. And we all know the story about the vase in the Old Testament where the widow said she had no oil and Elijah prayed for her and it was filled with oil. And so many times we feel that, you know, but I feel empty and I don't have anything. And that's exactly what I feel God just wants us this morning, to come to that place where he wants to fill us again. But you know, he also then invites us to pour out that oil. Because as Paul said, I am being poured out as a drink offering. But he did it not on the world's pleasures. He didn't spend it on there. And that's the big difference. When you are emptied at that place where God can come and fill again. And some of us find ourselves in this place where there's a void. And I just feel there's this one person this morning here that just says, God, there's just this massive void. And the problem is all the things that you've been receiving is you've been spending on the world. And when we start giving our lives to Jesus Christ, yes, we do get emptied. But before you see it, the vase is just full again. And God just wants us to start being continually filled with him in that place. And I just feel, if you're at that place this morning where you just say, I just feel so empty. I just literally can't give anymore. I just want to almost stop everything that is church or whatever because I just feel the source of life, the reason behind it all, is not where I want it. I just want to invite you to come to the front this morning and pray for us. But as everybody can just close their eyes quickly. Father God, I thank you this morning, Lord, that you are inviting us, Father God, to be vessels of hope, Lord. And I thank you this morning, Lord, that you are calling people, Father God, to walk out this week, Father God, emptied from this life, Father God, emptied from this world, Father God, but being filled with the hope, which is above every other hope, Father God, which is Jesus Christ in us. Just that, Father God, just having that knowledge that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory in us, Lord. And this morning, if you're at that place where you just really say that I want to start filling myself again with this hope of glory because I really do feel empty, but I want to know the Savior of my soul. I want to know the lover of my soul. I want to know that one that fills me every morning, that fills me day to day. I just want to quickly you come to the front. Yes, Father God, we just thank you this morning, Lord, where we can just really say, Father God, that it is when we come to that place of being broken and undone, Father God, where we can say that you can have it all, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that we are just recipients of your grace, Father God, and being sent out as your messengers to this world, Lord, to say that there is truly hope, Lord. I thank you that I can bless these people, Father God, and trust, Lord, Father God, that the good work that you have started in them, Father God, you will complete. And I thank you for that this morning, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for people for vision again, Father God, to be able to see you, Lord, Father God, and to firmly hold on to, Father God, the fact that they have purpose because of you, Lord. We thank you and we worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.